What does God say in the New Testament about missions? This is Timothy Talks, Cliff Notes on the New Testament. The 21st century, 7.7 billion people, 41% unreached. 5 billion people in the 1040 window, 47 megacities each with over 10 million people, and 1.6 billion Muslims, nearly a billion Hindus, and hundreds of millions of others without the gospel. This is Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. Welcome back to Timothy Talks. My name is Daniel Penamone, and I am here with Matthew Risher. We are talking today about missions in the New Testament, and the Bible is brimming with information about missions and our role in that and what God's doing in the world. So, Matthew, I'm just going to ask you, what is this message that we're proclaiming?
Yeah, and something I want to let our listeners understand first is we haven't started here. I would recommend if you're at this point and you're in the New Testament, understanding missions in the New Testament, stop your recording, go back, listen to the last episode, because that's where it starts. That's where God starts manifesting and promoting and showing his glory through different people to bring honor and fame to his name across all lands, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, for all time. But we're in the New Testament. So if you're still with us, let's continue to move forward, and we'll see that the New Testament, it revolves around a person. But not just any person, it revolves around the God-man, Jesus Christ. Matthew bursts forth with this announcement of this birth of a Savior. It goes through his family records and shows that he's the promised one that the Old Testament was talking about. And it's showing that Jesus has come to bring further and full revelation of who God is. And God is manifested, and he is shown in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the person that we as a New Testament people proclaim to bring people into right relationship with God so they can worship, honor, revere, praise, obey. And these aren't just words I'm just throwing out there. Like, listen to these words, understand them, and act accordingly, because this is what God is after. God is after his glory. And he doesn't stop with Malachi. He continues into Matthew, and he'll continue all the way into Revelation and forevermore.
So God sends his Messiah into the world, the Savior, the Christ. It's interesting because if you read through the New Testament accounts of Jesus, he really spends most of his time with the people of Israel, doesn't he?
He does. That's his starting point.
Yep.
First to the nation of Israel and then out to the ends of the earth. The people of Israel are special people. Paul tells us in Romans that they're the people that are in control of, that conceal, that hold on to the oracles of God. It's their responsibility. So this is the people that Jesus starts with. Jesus is born an Israelite. But he's the perfect Israelite. He's the prototype, if you could say. He's the one who perfectly fulfills the law. He's the one who worships and honors God as God desires to be worshipped and honored. He's the fulfillment of the ideal of what man is to be. And by his grace, one day we will be in the presence of God, worshiping, walking step by step with the Father, because of Jesus' gospel, because of the gospel of salvation that comes through Jesus. So that's actually the most important question we can ask right now, because it's great to talk about missions and to go and to spread a message, but what is that message? What is the message that we're spreading that brings people to eternal life? Is it what's being thrown out from America right now that, you know, just trust Jesus and you'll have your best life now? You'll get that dream job. You'll get that perfect parking spot, as some people who call themselves pastors say. Well, no, that's not the message of the gospel. And Daniel, this is actually a perfect question for you that you can bring to light to our audience. What is the gospel?
It's everything about who Jesus is. And that's where I think we've really done a disservice by making the message of the gospel. Sometimes it's just a soundbite. It's something like this. You're a failure. You're a sinner. Jesus isn't. So everything's fine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. All that's true, but the gospel is so much more than just that little bit. The gospel is about who Jesus is, the all-encompassing
reality of the God-man coming down from heaven, coming down to earth, and everything that he does to rescue lost sinners and to bring them into a right relationship with God, so that he justifies them, so that they are declared righteous in the sight of God, and then he sanctifies them through their life so that they become more like himself, and then he glorifies them so that they are one with him in eternity, while they're also one with him throughout their earthly existence even. They're seen as one with God. When God sees us, he recognizes that image of his son in us.
And I love what you said there. It's the totality of Jesus. And that word totality is vitally important. The totality of Jesus. Jesus proclaimed that he desires his disciples when they're sent on the Great Commission to teach all that he has commanded. All that he's commanded. That begins with Matthew 1:1. Well, even more so, he's the Word of God. It begins with Genesis 1:1. So Jesus, he gives us an understanding of human sexuality. And I know that's a massive topic today. He gives us an understanding of racial reconciliation and racial relationships. He gives us an understanding of anthropology, of who man is in the sight of God and what must be done for man to be reconciled to God. He gives us our greatest understanding of theology, of who God is. The Gospels is totally and completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's look about some of the things that he did in his earthly ministry, and let's start in Luke. Luke, he makes a very bold declaration of who he is and why he was sent to earth. And Daniel, why don't you take that?
Well, there's this story in Luke chapter 4 that I think is really fascinating, because Jesus comes into this synagogue. All these Jews have gathered. It's the time to worship God. And Jesus, that's his hometown. He walks into the synagogue, and one of the customs of the time is that if someone wanted to read some from the Bible, from the Old Testament that the Jews had, then they could just request to do that. So Jesus stands up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is given to him. So it says in Luke that he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So you think about it, it's actually a very remarkable thing what Jesus does. He walks into the synagogue. He finds a place in the Bible that says, "God's Spirit is on me and he called me to do all of these wonderful things." Like, that's pretty bold in itself, to just walk in and say, "God called me to do some things here." But what I think is really fascinating about this is where he stops quoting, because the last words that he says from that scroll are, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But if you go to that passage in Isaiah, this is what that verse says, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So he doesn't include that last little phrase about the vengeance of the Lord. And the Jews, as we've talked about in the past, the Jews wanted a savior who would rescue them from the Romans. They saw themselves as the people of God, the special people. And so immediately after he does this, people are wondering, what in the world is going on here? And they even get so angry that they take him out of the synagogue. They take him to the brow of a hill, and they're going to throw him off the hill because they're so upset with what he said. But why are they upset? Not just because he read something from the book of Isaiah, but because he's making a statement about who he is, that he is God's servant. But he doesn't portray his role as ultimately one of vengeance, to come and just ruin the enemies of God's people, to throw down the Romans, to set up a king. He doesn't include that part. Of course, yes, as the Messiah, ultimately he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth and all of his enemies will be destroyed. But his earthly mission is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to open up this messianic ministry of mercy to people in the world.
And that's exactly what he does. You see Jesus walking and healing. You see Jesus walking and healing the demon-possessed, and you see Jesus teaching about who he is and who God the Father is, and correcting wrongs and making all that is wrong right. And then he dies, and he's buried, and he's resurrected. And then he comes back to his disciples, and he's teaching with them, and he's sharing them the final statements that he has for them on earth, and he ends with what we have is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, it's a very famous text, very famous passage. Jesus declares to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about missions in the New Testament, and this is the missional call that Jesus gives to his apostles at the end of his earthly ministry before he goes and rises to sit at the right hand of his Father. So with that, we'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back to finish up this section.
If you're enjoying the Timothy Talks podcast show today, consider doing us a favor and give us a positive rating on iTunes. This way other people can hear the show too. And if you have a friend or family member who would enjoy this content, please pass it on. You can send them to www.timothytalkspodcast.com or they can subscribe through their favorite podcast app.
Welcome back to Timothy Talks. We've just been talking about Jesus' earthly ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, and then his command and his call to his disciples and his apostles, and his calls even for us. So let's stay right here for a minute. Let's look at the Great Commission. Let's look at Matthew 28. Daniel, what do you have to say about it?
Jesus is giving us here a commission, but it's a commission based on authority. And you notice that when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when you think about missions, it is a daunting task to go into the far reaches of the world. But it's not a task that we have to accomplish on our own authority. Jesus is here, and he has the authority, and he's going to be with us. He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So even today, I mean, it's 2,000 years. You want to talk about the end of the age. This is the end of the age. Jesus still promises to be with us. An interesting thing in the grammar of this sentence, he says, go therefore and make disciples. The primary verb here is make disciples. It's almost like, as you go, make disciples. Now, that is a command. We are supposed to go. This is not to diminish that command. But as you go, make disciples. So this is not just about conversions. He's not just saying, go and get decisions. He's not saying, go and baptize people. He's saying, go and make disciples. People who are 100% committed to follow me in everything that I call them to do. And then as you're going, and you make those disciples, then you also are baptizing them and you're teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the process of missions is a disciple-making, a holistic disciple-making process.
And here's something else we have to remember, especially if you're listening to this podcast, is we've been talking a lot about international missions going across to different parts of the world, and that's wonderful. But right now you're a missionary as well. Your mission field is where you're going. Whether that be work, whether that be school, whether that be even in the home. If you have children, your mission field is right where you've been planted right now. Now, God may call you, and you might feel the push in your life to go overseas or to South America. But don't let that stop you from fulfilling your mission right now. God's glory needs to be manifested in your home, in your community, in your place of work, in your school, wherever you're at. That's your mission field. So this command, as Daniel said, is for you as well. It's for both of us, but it's also for you. You are to fulfill, you are to complete, you are to do your part in this great commission that the Lord Jesus has given us.
So when we move past the Great Commission, that's like this great task that God, Jesus, gives to the church. But there's missions in the rest of the Bible too. There's missions in Paul's epistles. I mean, Paul himself is a phenomenal missionary doing exactly that. How does Jesus play into this missional aspect of the New Testament in Paul's epistles?
Yeah, well, he's the focal point. Paul bleeds Jesus Christ in a sense. It's as if his tongue can do nothing other than to speak of Jesus. And this is his message. Paul doesn't go around to cities all over Asia Minor, all over the Mediterranean area, and proclaim how wonderful he is, or what great speaker he is, or what great appearance he is. Actually, he diminishes all those things. And he says, there's a man who was born at a distant place who died for your sins. Because he was not just a man, but he was also God. Jesus is the center of Paul's ministry. I think Philippians 1 sums it up perfectly. To live is Christ, and that's exactly how Paul lived. His life was about Jesus Christ and seeing Jesus Christ's name proclaimed in every place. He was passionate about it. He wanted to not just make Jesus' name known in the places that have started to be built up, but to go to the unreached peoples, to the people who had never heard about the name of Jesus, and to bring that news to them so they could see them come to faith and they could learn of the glory of Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath that is to come.
And the early church had some struggles, definitely, but Paul actually used those struggles to reframe the importance of what Jesus has done on the cross, and also to show that missional nature of what Jesus has done. And I think of Colossians chapter 1, where as Paul's going around, you mentioned he's going through Asia Minor, Greece, these other places, all of a sudden these Gentiles who don't know who God is before, they have no relationship with the God of Israel, but all of a sudden God is working this miracle in their lives, and they're coming into the covenant. They're coming into a covenant relationship with God. But as a result of that, there's some friction that develops between the traditional Jewish believers and the believers who don't have any of that background. And then Paul writes these letters to them and says, you need to work through these difficulties. And here's why. Because Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And this is how that practically plays out. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So even in the struggles that the early church faces, Paul is saying God has a worldwide mission in Jesus Christ, and he's reconciling all people everywhere to himself, and he's tearing down divisions so that he can create this one worldwide group of believers.
He eradicates identities. There's only two identities, and if you have a Christian worldview, you have to understand this. There's only two identities. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. That's where your identity is. And the interesting thing is you look at those who are not in Christ, they divide over so many things, whether it be race or nationality or preference or sexuality. They divide, they divide, they divide. But in Christ, there's only one. You're in Christ. That's your identity. That's who you are. In the evangelical church in America, we're having a crisis in this very issue right now. We're separating between camps that advocate so many different things that they say are gospel worthy, but yet they're not. They're not the gospel. The gospel is that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all men need a savior and need to be washed by the blood of Christ. And when they are, when they're given a new heart, when they're regenerated, they became a new man in Christ Jesus. And they're united with their brothers and sisters who are also in Christ Jesus, no matter what their skin color is, no matter what their favorite sport is or their favorite song, or you name it, they're one. Their identity is one, and it is Jesus Christ alone. He is the centerpiece of everything that missionaries, that God's mission is about, that ministers proclaim. If Jesus isn't the center of everything that's going on in your life, in a minister's life or in a missionary's life, there's a problem. There's a massive problem. There's a glaring weakness. And right now in evangelicalism, I don't know if he's the center in every denomination, in every church, or in every movement. And those are the things you have to look at. What is the center? What is the focal point? What is the soul devotion to? Is it Jesus Christ or is it anything else? And if it's anything else, it's problematic.
Even in your life, whoever you are listening to this, which is exactly what you're saying.
Absolutely. Even in your own individual life. I mean, here's a moment we can take a break and we can talk about the glories of God's glory going throughout the whole nation. But first, let's look at ourselves. I have to look at myself. Daniel has to look at himself. And you, listener, you have to look at yourself and you have to think, really, is the center of my life Jesus Christ? Is the center of my marriage Jesus Christ? Am I walking in a way that shows, and we say this a lot, that shows the world that I'm for Jesus? Am I walking in a way that shows God that I'm for Jesus? Who cares what the world thinks? Does God see in my life that I'm about his son? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean every step's going to be on beat, but is the goal of your life to be more consistent with the Bible, to be more consistent with what Christ has called you to do and called you to be? Are you submitting under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Because if you're submitting under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you can trust that not only is he your Lord, but he's also your Savior. And that's a beautiful thing you can take comfort in, you can take rest in. Are you in a community? Are you in a church that's gospel-centered, that's Jesus-centered. If you're not in a church that's not Jesus-centered, leave that church. Don't stay there. That'll destroy you. New Testament missions is about the person of Jesus Christ. It's about who he is, and it's about centering all that you have around him. If you get nothing else from this episode today, you have to understand that, because that's the end. When we move to the end, we're moving to Revelation, that's where we're at. It's centered around the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. So if you want, Daniel, let's move there. Let's move to Revelation.
Revelation chapter 7. This picture unfolds in heaven where there's this great multitude. No one can number it. So many people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so what you've got here is, in this multitude, you have people from every nation, every group, every identity, but they find their identity in who Jesus is, and they declare that he is worthy. And it's easy, I think we often focus on the fact that there's such a big crowd from so many places, but like you're saying, Matthew, these are people who have each individually become disciples.
Mm.
And so this disciple-making that we're commanded to do in missions, it reaches to distant places and distant people, but it starts with individuals. It starts with you. It starts with me. If you're listening, it starts with you too. And so God's working in individuals and also in great masses of people.
Absolutely. And I want to, as we end this episode, I want to bring a sense of urgency. Because it's one thing to talk about missions. It's one thing to talk about the need. It's one thing to talk about the glory of Christ. But it's another thing to walk in light of it. So if you're listening, I want to urge you, examine yourself and then examine your neighborhood. Listen, we read about this great multitude that's going to worship the Lamb, that salvation belongs to the Lamb, and they're going to worship the Lamb. But are you part of that multitude? Have you been invited into that multitude? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you forsook all for Jesus Christ? And then look next door. Is your neighbor, is he part of that multitude? Are the young girl across the street, or your friend who sits on you next to the bus, or your coworker at the desk right across from you, are they part of that multitude? And if they're not, why not? What are you doing to change that? How are you going to affect that? Missions isn't something we just talk about. Missions is something we do. High theology is practical. It's not just an expression we use. It's practical. It hits the floor and it runs. So our urge here from Timothy Talks from this episode is let your high theology lead to high doxology. And worship is going to be as you share the gospel, as you share the message of Jesus Christ, as you get rejected time and time again, keep sharing, because that brings worship, glory, and honor to God. Let your theology play itself out in your hands, in your feet, and in your mouth. Let your tongue speak the glories of the mysteries of Christ, that people can be reconciled and be brought into that multitude that worships the Lamb. Well, that's all we have from Timothy Talks. We look forward to joining with you next time as we continue our mission to see God's glory manifested across the earth.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Timothy Talks. Timothy Talks podcast is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. To visit Daniel's personal website, visit www.fromdanielsdesk.com. Again, that's fromdanielsdesk.com. And if you've enjoyed this episode, do us a favor. Pass it on to a friend. You can refer them to timothytalkspodcast.com or tell them to subscribe on their favorite podcast app. Thanks so much.